Father, we thank you for the goodness and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for times like this that we have set apart as believers, that we might gather to honor his lordship, to give heed to his word, to give priority to occupation with him and his word, that the inner man might grow, and that the result of this might be edification and expression in this world to Christ and to his goodness and to his greatness. As we think of this topic of homosexuality and what the Bible has to say, we pray that if there is a potential homosexual here, or maybe even an overt homosexual, that the communication will be such that they will sense the need of the greatness and goodness of Christ and respond to him in such a way that they will come to know his provision for victory over that which is such ignominious defeat in their lives. We thank you for the gifts that we will receive. We continue to ask you for wisdom, for guidance, that these gifts might be used for maximal glory of Christ. For we pray it in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. That was a real soul song. One of my favorites. Now this morning, as I said before our prayer, and this evening, we're going to be focusing on the topic of the biblical perspective of homosexuality. That means that we're, for you who are visitors, we're breaking into the series in John, which is our normal study for Sunday morning. And in the evening service, we're breaking into the Revelation series to try to cover this topic in one day. I have never spoken on this subject. It is not normally our procedure in this church to take one specific area like this and focus on it, but the attention getters in American society and some of the molders of public opinion have become so expressively pro-homosexual, we felt it imperative that we make it clear to our people what the Bible actually says on this topic. So number one in our priorities this morning is to come to that understanding, precisely, clearly, what the Bible says. And then we want to offer some solution to this problem, and we'll try to do that biblically. I don't think we'll be able to get to that, however, until our evening service. Now, some of the factors in our society that have called attention to this issue, you're aware of. You're probably aware that within the last year, the Episcopal Church has ordained a self-confessed lesbian as a priest and granted her the rights to exercise all the function of the priesthood, to serve the Mass and so on in the Episcopal Church. Hardly anyone, even if they wanted to, could divorce themselves from the information that's being paraded about the gay rights ordinance controversy in Miami and Dade County in Florida. And then the reactionary front led by Anita Bryant and her husband, who were successful in having the gay rights ordinance repealed. They, of course, formed the SOC group Save Our Children and were successful in voting down that ordinance. Some things, however, that you may not be aware of is that since 1973 there has been a national gay task force organized professedly to gear themselves to the changing of the attitudes of society relative to homosexuality via legislation. In other words, rather than perpetuating their point of view by seduction, so to speak, maybe that's too strong a term, or by covert activity, they decided to become overt in their activity. And they would pursue their lifestyle and the self-defense of the lifestyle via legislation. They were successful in 1974, or pardon me, they were not in 1974, but recently they have been successful in having the Civil Rights Act of 1974 to be amended by House Bill H.R. 2998, which would impose upon the whole nation the provisions enacted in Miami relative to gay rights ordinance. Moreover, the House Bill H.R. 2998 would require public schools to hire homosexual teachers and the military to accept gays within the ranks. You may or may not know about a third development in this area, which is called the Metropolitan Community Churches, which is, I don't know if it's organized into a denomination. Yes, I would say it probably is, since whenever they do anything, they do it in mass or they do it across the country. The Metropolitan Community Churches, which we have one in Denver, is a gay church. This denomination was founded by a former Pentecostal ministry who divorced his wife and then, quote unquote, married a homosexual. And how many of these churches exist, I don't know, but there's one in practically all of the larger cities in the United States. The leaders of the National Gay Task Force, how they arrive at this figure, I don't know, but they estimate that there are 15 to 20 million homosexuals in the United States. They claim that the homosexual segment of our population is the largest minority group in this country, second only to the black people. We are confronted essentially with a situation, and we will continue to be confronted with this situation, of a people who are banding together in the name of civil rights, seeking to enact legislation that would permit them to exercise their lifestyle very, very openly, regardless of the environmental situation or regardless of who is around. We'll talk about that later. There's more that we could say that would indicate that Christians should clearly understand the issues involved and particularly what the Bible has to say. And I'd like to say, if you're a visitor, that we in this church accept the Bible as the absolute categorical Word of God. We accept God as an absolute personality who is absolute in his standards and in his morality and in his righteousness. And we believe the Bible reveals to us that kind of God. It is that kind of God that we worship in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also believe that we are sinners, that everybody in this fellowship is a sinner. And to be a part of this fellowship, that individual sinner has to be regenerated by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that once he is, then he is under responsibility to respond positively to the absoluteness of God and to his word and to his righteousness. In other words, where the word condemns any individual in this fellowship, whether he is a drunkard or a crook, or an adulterer or a homosexual. He is responsible to the Word to say yes to the Word and no to himself, or yes to the Word and yes, he is in the wrong. Doesn't matter what sin he's involved with. It just happens that because of what is happening in this country, we are going to focus on the sin of homosexuality. Now, I would like to... It doesn't take me that long to give an introduction, does it? Yeah, it do. I'd like this morning to at least get over the biblical passages. And tonight, we'll focus on the causes and the cures. Okay? So, I got to define terms. Okay. Well, just bear with me. We'll probably get done in 3 weeks. Biblical perspective. We may have to run over to next week. The information's too important, and I'm not in a hurry. I would have liked to... There is a mass of information. I really tried to cram it down into two, believe me, but I'm not sure we can. So we'll do our best. Homosexuality. And it's ludicrous to proceed without defining terms. So teenagers, get ready, because I want you to explain these terms when you get home. Explain them to your parents. Teenagers probably know more about this than most of you parents, because you're sheltered and they're not. They're confronted with this. In San Francisco, it will be compulsory this year in the schools to teach homosexuality as a viable lifestyle. For parents can opt not to have their children in the class. But it will be a responsibility of the school system to provide for that teaching in the public schools. So we have to, the children know all these terms, but some of your parents' kids, you know, they're really not with it today. So you be sure when you get home to tell them all about this stuff. Okay, number one, under terms, heterosexuality. Heterosexuality. We who study in this church know that heteros means other, of a different kind. And this means sex. So heterosexuality is preference for sexual relations, preference for sexual relations with the opposite sex. The other of a different kind, the opposite sex, that is, male with female, female with male, you see. And this, by the way, is divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. So we could call this normative. Homosexuality in cultural history is never normative until after a culture begins to break down. Even if the culture is an unbelieving culture in terms of God or Christianity, in terms of theism as we know it, homosexuality was never normative until the culture began to break down. Okay? So it was always normative. It is divine viewpoint norm. Point two, homosexual. Homosexual. Again, we have a Greek prefix here. Homo means the same, like homogenized milk. What's homogenized milk? All the molecules are the same. The cream is now distributed evenly through the milk. Used to be when you got a quart of milk, the top part was all thick, heavy cream. Delicious. Put on strawberries, breakfast cereal. Now it's not that way. It's all mixed up. Now they take it all out and give you 2% butterfat, something like that, right? Which is probably better for you, but doesn't taste as good. Okay, this is preference. Homosexual is preference for sexual relations. This is preference for sexual relations with members of the same sex. Preference for sexual relations with members of the same sex. Now, obviously, if a woman opts to have sex with a woman, she is a female homosexual, but we have to have a name for that so that we can identify and break down the distinctions. So the name for that, of course, is, this breaks down into two categories, lesbianism. This would be female homosexual. This would be an erotic relationship, female to female. Okay? If men have a relationship with man, that is a male homosexual, only we do not distinguish by saying he's a male homosexual, she's a female homosexual. In fact, the word homosexual now has come to be applied mainly with men. But historically, the name for the male homosexual, which is rejected today, is sodomite. And that would come from where, teenagers? Sodom, which is told about in what book of the Bible, teenagers? Teenagers? Which book of the Bible tells us initially about Sodom so that sodomite became associated with the city Sodom? Which book? Genesis, right. Is that a teenager? Good. We want to impress all of our visitors how smart our teenagers are. Come on, you teenager! A sodomite. Now a current day male homosexual doesn't want this name. I mean, he's going to reject that name categorically. But nevertheless, historically, and if you look up in your dictionary, any dictionary you have at home, any dictionary, you'll find this term, sodomite, usually a male homosexual relation. Male homo. Okay? Okay. So under homosexual then, which is preference for sexual relations with members of the same sex, the female and the male are divided, lesbianism. The word lesbianism, the epithet, the name, came from a degenerative form of Greek culture wherein the female homosexuals resorted under the leadership of a woman to an island in the Aegean Sea called Lesbos around 585 BC. Here again you have a concept, you see, of not a normative standard, an abnormal standard among society, and so the abnormal standard couldn't persist the way it wanted to, so it withdrew from the society and formed its own society on the island of Lesbos. And then that somebody would say this person would visit the mainland of Greece, and they'd say, who's that? And they'd say, they're a lesbian. And so that name then was attached to a female homosexual from that time on. The third term that we need to use is the word gay. This is a current epithet for teenagers, that just means name. This is a current epithet for homosexuals, but it has a distinctive quality to it. The distinctive quality is this: homosexuals who are unashamed, they are unashamed of their sexual preferences. And so the gay will use the term liberated. He may use the term what's the term, male-female term put together, genos, it ends with gune, well, I can't pull the term out of my mind. It's again two Greek words put together. Pardon? Yes. What was the first part? No, no, that's not the word. That's not the word I want. No, no. They want to use the term in the sense of being liberated so that the male-female roles have broken down. So there's a little word that, the one word just seems male and the other word is gune, and you put them together. Misogynist? Pardon? I'll think of it as I go along. It doesn't matter. The idea here in the use of this term is the idea that they have been liberated, and hence they can now give public expression to this. Where in the past, this was always looked upon as a perversion, and they say, we are liberated from that. So gay is an idea that of an overt promotion of homosexuality as a viable lifestyle. And I would assume that the name came from the homosexuals themselves. I don't know the derivation of this name. Okay? The fourth word, that we must define is the word bisexuality. Now, like homo means same, and hetero means another of a different kind, bi means put the both together, too. So this is the capacity for erotic relations. Bisexuality is the capacity for erotic relations with either sex. Sad, but interesting. Olivia Newton-John, who is just a living doll to look at, she publicly announces or professes that she is bisexual. She likes relations with women. She likes sexual relations with women. She likes sexual relations with men. She then would say, I am a bisexual. Now, very interestingly, in this area of homosexuality, is that within the artistic community, within the performing community, is that a right word? Among performers, among artists that are performers, whether they're comedians or singers or musicians or whatever, there is an enormous percentage of homosexual persons. So it is not strange then that within the comedians and the artists and the TV stars, there would be an enormous attack on Anita Bryant, because that community or segment of our population has to defend their own lifestyles. And so you can't listen to a comedian now that he isn't attacking Anita Bryant and portraying her as playing God and so on. There's a reason that that community attracts the gays, and we'll see that in terms of the causes. Why a person would gravitate to that type of an occupation who is a gay. Okay? Well, bisexuality. Now, in Miles Stanford's excellent literature, piece of literature on, he called it the homo sex. He says that the greatest sin that he knows of, particularly among women, in professing Christendom, that is, within evangelical circles, is the sin of bisexuality. He is a counselor. He spends his time counseling, helping people. He writes special articles relative to helping people with special problems, particularly in the area of what is spirituality and so on. And he, in his context, has run again and again and again on the issue of bisexuality among professing Christians, particularly women. Now, he didn't document the statement, he just made it, I noticed. But we'll probably get some of those. It's an excellent article, and I'll put it in the track rack. But bisexuality is a term that we will be confronted with throughout this series. There's one other term that I thought we should throw in. It is the word homophobia. Homophobia. Now, phobia means fear, and homo simply here would be the homosexual. This is fear of being a homosexual. Okay? So we simply say, as a definition, the fear that one might be a homosexual. Now, this is a terrible thing, but this is a phobia or a fear that often plagues particularly men. They become so hung up with the reality of homosexuality that in no way can they in any way identify with a man. For if they put an arm around somebody, a man, or if a man puts an arm around them, they go. Now in Europe, all the men, when they greet, they hug one another. You know, even the Russians do that. Doesn't mean anything in Russia. That's not homosexual. That's warm. That's a warm greeting. In our country, we shake hands. Some men, even when you shake hands, you know, they really squeeze my hand. Moreover, his hand was warm. So what this person does, he continually seeks to reassure himself that he's not a homosexual. And so it's very hard for that person to give expression of warmth and affection. And sometimes in his family, he just destroys his children, particularly his sons. See? He avoids any symptom of homosexuality like a plague. And that's a very tragic thing. I was talking with one person this week, and we were talking, I mentioned that we were going to do this, and he says, well, one of the problems with the homosexual is like with a drunk. And I says, oh, that's interesting. And this person is a drunk. He's an alcoholic, and he's a believer. And he's converted to Christ, and he's delivered from that sin. He's liberated from that sin of drunkenness, but he's still a drunk, and he knows it. Any alcoholic that's honest knows I'm an alcoholic. That means I don't touch it. See? And I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, there's a homophobia there. He used the word. I said, yeah, that's a legitimate term. He says, that's how a drunk is. A drunk is afraid. He can't cut it in society. He can't compete as a man. And he just continually defeats himself, practices self-defeatism, self-perpetuated misery. And the only outlet he can get is the bottle. See? Well, homophobia is a characteristic often describing men who are afraid of being identified in any way with a homosexual. Okay. These are a definition of the terms. I don't think in any way they are perverted definitions. I think that even a gay would accept all of these definitions. He would resist the title sodomite because of the biblical implications of sodomy. But we will be using that term relative to homosexuals. It's a viable dictionary term. Okay. Boy, the interdiction took 20 more minutes. That's okay. We've got to get clued in so we're all together. Now, Bible passages. Bible passages. I'm going to list them. Then I'm going to pull a couple out, and we're going to look at them this morning. Okay? And we're going to try to come to some conclusions. Now, under the Old Testament, there are about 7 key passages. Genesis chapter 18 and 19. We will look a little bit at that passage. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus 18 and verse 24 and verse 30. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Okay? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 23. We will look at every one of these passages up to this point, verse 17 and 18. Judges, we will not look at this passage, 19, 22, and 23. 1 Kings, we will not have time to look at this passage, 14, verse 24. I'll simply mention it. There is one other passage. It's not vague, it's clear, but it really isn't pointed enough that it lends to it. There are really six references in the Old Testament explicit to homosexuality. I've listed, or six books, I'm sorry, that use it. I've used the key references here. Now, in the New Testament, there are four key references. Romans 1, 26, and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Okay, will you open your Bibles, please? And we're going to look at the first passage in the Bible that deals explicitly with this sin of homosexuality. Genesis chapter 18. It's very obvious that we do not have time even to read this whole passage. So just let me brief you and then pick out some selected verses. Okay? Abraham and Lot, when they came out of Egypt in the 14th chapter, split. Lot wanted some things that Abraham knew was wrong. And so Abraham says, okay, Lot, you choose what you want. And Lot chose a well-watered plain toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And what he did as a believer was he opted to walk by sight. Abraham was the generous, gracious believer who opted to walk by faith. And so he says to Lot, okay, there's a division. You don't want to follow divine viewpoint. We can no longer function together in fellowship. And Lot opted by sight. He took this well-watered plain. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, in the 14th chapter, at the end, he is dwelling in Sodom. In the 19th chapter, he is on the city council at Sodom. And Abraham, all this time, he's walking by faith. He did more. Abraham had more value to Sodom as a believer walking by faith than Lot did as a believer operating within social service structures there. By the time you get to the 18th chapter, the wickedness of Sodom is so great that God has determined to destroy it. Chapter 18, verse 20. Okay? And the Lord is communicating this to Abraham. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, there's just no way that you can take that and make it human viewpoint. It is not a human evaluation of God's attitude. They are the very words of God coming out of his mouth. The concept is, behind the picture of the growth of the immorality and sodomy of Sodom and Gomorrah is the idea that the Sodomites, in their lifestyle, began to function more and more and more and more and more freely until their lifestyle took over the culture and society of that town. There was a turning point in the lifestyle of Sodom to where it became Sodomite in its lifestyle. Homosexuals that are crying for civil rights, you see, and they use the black community because the black community has known restrictions of civil rights, and so the homosexual today is using the blacks to reinforce their program. A very interesting article by a liberal black who writes for he doesn't write for the Rocky Mountain News, but his article is carried in it. He was ready to back them until he had a personal interview with Anita Bryant, and he changed his mind. And he's a liberal black. The gay community is crying in terms of civil rights, and they are laughing up their sleeves and saying, oh, all you straight people are worried that we're going to rape your children. Ha ha ha, well, we don't do that. We just practice this love relationship among consenting adults. And you are restricting our civil rights by your laws. Laws against us in terms of work and how we practice our lifestyle. Listen, there had to come a point in Sodom's experience where they moved into the area of granting gay civil rights. We have gone far enough in our society where we have moved from queer to fag to deviant to gay. At one time, it was a queer relationship. It was categorized among society as a queer, a very odd relationship. Now it's a gay relationship. No sin is gay. If I'm an egotist, if I'm under the destructive urges of power lust, myself, me, I am under control of a hideous sin. It's terrible. If I'm a klepto, if I'm under that control of the sin nature, and I yield myself to that sin nature, and I reject the biblical teaching on the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'm under hideous sin. Now, Sodom had to make a turning point, and they did. And God said, their sin is grievous, it's great, I'm going to destroy that city. So in verse 21 we read, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know. Now he knew. That's an anthropomorphism. He's writing that information so that we can identify with the way he's going to handle the situation. And how does he handle it? He sends men to visit Abraham, or he appears to Abraham himself. And Abraham, you know, is going to go into the regular Jewish bit. God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, wait a minute. If I get 50 people there, will you change your mind? God says, yeah. Abraham says, wait a minute, maybe they're not 50. If I get 40, will you change your mind? He Jews them down to 10. Because Lot was there, Lot's wife was there, Lot's daughters were there. Of course, they didn't have husbands yet, but he thought, you know, maybe, surely, to goodness, there'd be 10. There weren't 10. Okay? Oh. So the Lord is going to send two angelic visitors to Sodom to visit with Lot, and the purpose of visiting with Lot is to get him out of town. He's so hung up with human viewpoint that they're going to have to drag him out of the place. I mean, he's right there in San Francisco, down the Haight-Ashbury district, sitting as a judge. That's where he is. Right in the middle of Sodom. So in 19, you read about that. Okay? Verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate at Sodom, which means he was on the city council. He was one of the judges. He judged litigation that had to be proposed in the city was brought before the gate beside the elders of the city. He was one of them. Now listen, there's no way that you could... If somebody asked me if Lot was a believer, I'd tell them categorically no, except for one thing. In the New Testament, he's called righteous Lot, just Lot. He was justified. He was a believer. And we're also told in the New Testament that the wickedness of the city bothered him. Why didn't he get out? He didn't get out because he was a carnal believer. He was making money there, and after all, he'd set his family up there. And you know, those decisions are hard to make. It doesn't matter if it's about all the sin and all that. Anywhere we go, there's going to be sin. Baloney. You make your options in this regard. Don't kid yourself. And he got so bad that these two angels are going to have to drag him out. But that's not supposed to be what we're interested in. We're supposed to be interested in sodomy here. So let's focus. So Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Angelic beings, whenever they appear, always appear in the form of men. So he went to meet them, and he bowed himself down to the ground to them. And he said, "Behold now, my lords." No indication that he knows that they are angels. He just sees them as visitors. "I pray you, turn in unto your servant's house, unto my house. Stay with me all night. Wash your feet. You may rise up early and go your way." And they said, "No, we will abide in the street all night." Uh-oh. That's impossible in Sodom. They would get raped. So you read in verse 3, "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men," excuse me, I lost my point. "Even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter." Now that indicates how extensive was this practice of sodomy. "And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? As Lot walked from the city gate to his house, these two men were observed by the Sodomites, and they began to burn in lust to have homosexual relationship with those men. And by the time eventide came, there was a gang of them at Lot's house to practice sodomy. So they said, Where are these men? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." In other words, the purpose of them wanting to get them out to see Lot, or out of Lot's house, is expressed, "that we may know them." Now I want to show you that verb. You'll notice that this is expressed in a subjunctive clause, "that we may know them." Interestingly enough, within the metropolitan community church. Now you better understand this clearly. The National Gay Task Force does not profess to be Christian. The National Gay Task Force, however, has focused on the National Council of Churches that their lifestyle be recognized. And the United Presbyterian Church in 1974 voted in conference to agree that the lifestyle of the homosexual was not deviant, was not perverse, was not sinful. The National Gay Task Force does not claim to be Christian. There may be Christians in the National Gay Task Force, but they don't claim to be Christian. They would have lesbians from the Woman's Lib movement in the National Gay Task Force. Most of the women that are involved in leadership roles in ERA are lesbians. That's one issue. But the Metropolitan Community Church claims to be part of the evangelical community. One issue. But the Metropolitan Community Church claims to be part of the evangelical community. You hear what I'm saying? They are charismatic evangelicals. And that's not an accident, because charismatic religion is flesh religion. Speaking in tongues is spiritual masturbation. Wherever you have carnal religion, you're going to have carnality. Now, within that Metropolitan Community Church movement, which claims to be evangelical, they have some exegetes. They have some men who have, quote unquote, dealt with the scriptures on homosexuality, and these men have concluded that none of these scriptures apply to modern day homosexuality, particularly as it's expressed within the Metropolitan Community Church denomination. Because that which is in the Bible is lust, and that which we have is love. Now, one of the ways that they say that this word no can be explained is that this word means a social relationship. This is the verb yada. Okay? What are the potentialities for yada in Hebrew? One, a social relationship. Somebody comes to you and they say, do you know so-and-so in such-and-such city? Yes, I know him. Yes, I know that person. That's interesting. Well, we both know that person. You are expressing a social relationship. But social relationships admit to intimacy. Okay? So the second potentiality for yada is a very intimate sexual knowledge. So that this will be the verb that will be used when it says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare a son, and she called his name Abel. This will be the word that will be used where Abraham, and Abraham knew his wife, and she conceived. What were they doing? Talking? Well, they might have been. That's possible, but they were doing some other things. They had a child. Are you awake? You are. Yeah. Okay. Now, what does it mean here? You know, whenever people abuse and misuse the Bible so terribly, that when you get a person like that, just go and read it for yourself, and if you can, while you have them there, get them to read the whole thing with you. Let's just keep reading and see what yada really means, okay? Because the context will define it for us. See, this a fellow named, I hardly even want to name his name because his exegesis stinks. I hardly even want to give recognition to it. It's terrible. But you should be aware that they are trying to defend what the Bible, what they have against what the Bible says, and this is one of the ludicrous quote-unquote defenses. Just keep reading. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. Now, if they were going to have a social relationship, why would he shut the door after them? Moreover, why would he say, verse 7, I pray you, do not so wickedly? Is that a social relationship? This is categorically ruled out by the context. Keep reading. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known, yada. Take not known in verse 8, loop it up to know in verse 5, write in your margin, yada. They are both yada. My two daughters have not known a man. What is he saying? My two daughters have never been introduced to a man socially? No, he's saying my two daughters are virgins. Kind of a little subsidiary comment on the character of dear Lot, the carnal Christian. Offers his virgin daughters, where he should be protecting his family as the head of the family. He has so degenerated in his mentality that he seeks to give his daughters instead of the two men. And don't be so self-righteous that you don't think it couldn't happen to you. You opt for carnality, and any sin that any unbeliever commits can happen to you. You better write it down in your mentality. My two daughters have not known a man. Yada. Virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for they are under the shadow of my roof. They're my guests. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came to break down the door. They came to break down the door because they wanted to have the social relationship. They wanted to take him and have coffee. Have a discussion. Good heavens. Well, the two angels then swing into operation. They pull Lot into the door. And they smite those men of Sodom with blindness. And then they tell Lot why they're really there. We're here to get you out of this place. And Lot said, oh, I don't want to go. Why, I've got my roots here and my family here. They says, this city is going to be destroyed by God. Why was God going to destroy the city? Because it had passed from a place, from a time in its social culture where it had been, had practiced normative relations, to the place where it was now so perverted from divine viewpoint. That God says, I will tolerate this no longer. And he destroyed it. And the name Sodomite stuck on a homosexual ever since, except it's trying to be changed today to gay, as though there's fun in that relationship. Depravity had reached beyond. Now listen, if you're here today and you're a homosexual, you listen to me. Everybody in this room is depraved. God has to put up with forms of depravity and degrees of depravity. But there are some degrees of depravity that he will not tolerate. And that society had reached the point where the toleration level ceased. And he destroyed that city. Now that's not the only city that he destroyed. Gibeah becomes the Sodom of the Jewish people in the time of the judges. And this passage in Judges will read very similarly to this passage in Genesis 18. Gibeah is the Sodom. By the time you get to Rehoboam, 1 Kings 14:24. Don't bother looking. I didn't mean to mislead you. I don't have time to look at these. I'm just using. By the time you get to Rehoboam, there are still Sodomites in the land. The kingdom's been divided. The history of Israel has been in existence for 500 years, and yet there's still sodomy around. Whereas in the law, you see, these are Old Testament legal proscriptions. The Old Testament legal proscriptions against sodomy, homosexuality. Now it's obvious, I'm not even going to get to the New Testament. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at these Old Testament proscriptions and we're going to summarize the Old Testament. Okay? Okay. Let's look at the proscription. Now in Genesis 18, you're in the time of Abraham and Lot. That means you are in the year 2100 BC to 2000 BC. In other words, you're 21 centuries before the coming of Christ. Okay? Now, will you turn to the Leviticus passage, and you are in the year 1446 BC. Okay? Leviticus 18:22. And Israel is about to become a nation. In fact, they have agreed to put themselves in a covenant relationship with God. And the Sinaitic covenant is dictated to them by God. In other words, Israel is going to become God's chosen state. And Israel agrees to abide under this umbrella legal covenant that God dictates. And as long as they abide in this covenant relationship, they will be looked upon as God's special people. Okay? So within that covenant, there are three general areas. There is a moral code that we call the Ten Commandments. Then there is a civil code that comprises approximately Exodus chapter 21 through 25. Then there is a ceremonial code, that is a way of approach to God. And they will have an altar with sacrificial system. They will have a tabernacle in the wilderness. Then when they get in the land, they'll have a temple and so on. Now within those various structures of the covenant under which they will abide, there are some restrictions and proscriptions relative to homosexuality. We look at the first of these in Leviticus 18 and verse 22. I'll have to hurry. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. That is a proscription relative to male with male sexual relations. That is a proscription against sodomy, homosexuality. It is an abomination. Now the word abomination is the word to'ebah. It means that homosexuality is a detestable thing. From whose viewpoint? Man's viewpoint? No, divine viewpoint. He didn't say anything about the motivation. He didn't say, if you feel that you like this guy, go to bed with him. After all, that's a love expression. And when I send my son, he's going to emphasize love. So let's all love. Make love, not war. Lovey, lovey, lovey. You love me, I love you. Let's all smile. Now let's raise our hands and smile. Now let's smile at the person next to us. Now let's all say, I love you. Crying out loud. Call it church. A Christian woman. Overmother their boys and castrate their husbands. Domineer the home. Set up a perfect situation for homosexuality to develop. And then they parade their spirituality. 90% of the men in the pulpit and fundamentalism in this country talk like a bunch of women. We wonder why we have these problems in the Christian church. Sexuals, bisexual men. Homosexuality is an abomination to God, detestable in His sight. You might as well read the next verse. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there. It is a confusion. It's babble. Why did God have to say that to these people? He had to say it because the inhabitants of the land in which they were going practice it. So He said in verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. All the Canaanite tribes had some form or some degree of homosexuality to it. And they had to be destroyed. The degree had increased to such a proportion. And so God is forbidding Israel to be involved in that sort of thing. Okay? Look at verse 30, while we're here in verse 18. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. So what he's saying essentially in this passage is that these are defiling. They are defiling. They make filthy the mentality of the soul of the person involved in them. Okay? So there's one other thing that God is going to do. Verse 13 of the 19th chapter, or 20th chapter, He's going to punish it by death. Chapter 20. and verse 13. Okay? If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. So it is punishable. This shows the degree and the extent of God's hostility to this sin. Punishable by death. It is proscribed. Why is it proscribed? Because it is a destroyer of the soul, like any sin is. Okay? Okay. Now, the homosexual, within the professing Christian community, says, oh, these are law passages. They don't apply to us. After all, you're a Christian. You wouldn't punish a homosexual by death, would you? No, we wouldn't. But we would take God's attitude toward that sin. We must agree with God about that sin. And with all sin, for that matter. See? It's God's attitude toward this that's being communicated here in the Old Testament. Okay, so before they entered the land, 40 years later, Deuteronomy, they're ready to enter into Palestine. Here, they've just come out of Egypt, and God has given them the Sinaitic Covenant. Now, 40 years later, before they enter the land, Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 and 18, we read. Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, nor the price of a dog. Take the word dog, loop it to the word sodomite in verse 17. What is a whore? A whore is a woman who practices sexual relationships with men for recompense, money, material gain. That woman was forbidden to bring any of that money, no tithe out of that money, to the house of the Lord. What is a sodomite? A sodomite is a homosexual, and in some cases, he is a male prostitute, and we're going to find the word in the New Testament tonight, very clear. Any monies that he gained from that, he was proscribed from tithing any of that money to the house of the Lord, and he is called, that is called the price of a dog, the price of a male prostitute or a sodomite. So what happens in Deuteronomy? The whole thing is reaffirmed. It is reaffirmed before entering the land. Why is it reaffirmed? Because of the situation that they were going to be confronted with in the societies they were going to have to face. Okay, summary of Old Testament passages in 4 points. Summary of Old Testament passages. 4 points. Number one, Old Testament passages are few. Old Testament passages are few, but very pointed and condemnatory by God, underlined by God, because it was not Israel that condemned the sins, but Israel's God that condemned them. And stupid Israel, rather than take divine viewpoint, they're going to get involved in the sins. And that's what the Judges passage teaches, and that's what the First Kings passage teaches. They rejected divine viewpoint and became part of the sodomite spectrum. Point two, homosexual activity, or homosex, is first seen in the Bible in Sodom. A city named comparable to the sin. Interesting, Babel's the same way. The human beings named Babel, Babel, gate of God. But God named it Babel, B-A-B-A-L, confusion. Genesis 18 and 19. Three. Homosex, F or M, male or female or male, lesbian sodomite, was detestable, didn't matter what excuse they used for, defiling, doesn't matter if you loot a store and you don't have a job, stealing is a detestable sin in God's sight. And the greatness of our sophisticated culture and the sensitivity of human relations was manifested in our greatest city this week in the blackout. Our most sophisticated city, billions of dollars, one Pontiac dealer lost 50 brand new cars one night. You know, I want to say something about the blacks that were shown on. And listen to me now. There are millions of blacks in Harlem. And it's sad that all those millions of blacks are going to get, they're all going to be lumped into that perverted stealing when it was just a segment of them that did it. And many of them that weren't featured on the news, they didn't show those on the news, they just showed one, said that that was a degenerative act. They were black people that condemned that act. But the news featured the ones that were involved in the stealing. And they said, we had a Christmas and God turned out the light. See, they make it theological. So we could steal. And the news featured that segment. And then the news had the audacity to say that unemployment among the blacks is 40%. That's not true. Unemployment among the teenage blacks is 40%. And the reason it's 40% is they won't work. Don't tell me, I have business friends in New York. They can't get people to work. There was unemployment when I was 17. You know what I did? I dug ditches. I washed dishes for 50 cents an hour at night so I could survive. I dug ditches in the day and washed dishes at night. 50 cents an hour plus supper. There wasn't any work then either. But there was work if you wanted to work. Oh, gee, I'm chasing a rabbit. Listen, stealing is defiling. Stealing is a sin. Material lust is a sin. I don't care if you're a white-collar crook or a Harlem crook. Destroy your soul. It's just as defiling as this. Okay? You'll find the same prescriptions about stealing in the Bible, too. Well, I got to get that in because I don't know. I don't think any of you are homosexuals. This is punishable by death. This is punishable by death. That's how detestable it was to God. Point four. The homosex that permeated Canaanite cultures. Became part of Israel's sin. Okay, that's the Judges passage and 1 Kings. I'm sorry, I don't have time to look at those. You know what this teaches is that the sins of society, and Israel is not a church, but it certainly was God's people. The sins of society become the sins of God's people, if tolerated. That's what happened in Corinth in the New Testament, and we will look at that passage tonight. I'm sorry we didn't get to deal with the breeding grounds of homosexuality, which is the home. And unfortunately, that applies to many Christians' homes due to a misconception, largely due to a misconception among women, that they are the spiritual leaders of the home. And they browbeat their husbands and they become matriarchs of the home, to the devastation of their family and their own spirituality. So we will try to talk some about that tonight. I hope you can be with us. Okay, shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the hope of all sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death. We thank you that his blood avails for every sin to its nth degree, including the sin of homosexuality. And that we are told in the New Testament that such were some of the Corinthians, but they were washed, they were sanctified, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, and that their lives had been changed. Now we pray that that in this discussion our information will be such that it will not make us hostile to homosexuals, but that we will be desirous of communicating the great deliverance of God in Christ from all the evils of the sin nature and all of its potential. And that we will be firm also in these days of apostasy, when the very name of Jesus Christ is associated with homosexuality. Help us to be clear on what the Bible says and firm in it. And help the men of this fellowship to quit themselves like men, to be men. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.